wilderness wandering attitudes of the Israelites as they made their way out of Egypt to the promised land. And we've been talking about wilderness attitudes that need to be put off and promised land attitudes that need to be put on. See, it's not just enough to say no to things. It's not just enough to be against something. It's not just enough to reject something. There are things we have to say. We have to say no. We have to reject things. We have to be against things. But it's not just enough to have that focus. That has to be replaced with that which is good, with that which is right, with that which is positive. So there are things to which we say no, and there are things to which we say yes. There are things that we reject, and there are things that we receive with our whole heart. There are things that we stand against, and there are things that we stand for and promote. And that's the contrast that we've been doing on Wednesday nights. These wilderness attitudes that need to be replaced and the attitudes with which they are replaced. And it all goes back to murmuring. Murmuring, that's the word. If you remember, it's an onomatopoeia. It's a word that's spelled the way it sounds. And it's no laughing matter. If you like Steve Martin, you've seen a Steve Martin movie where murmuring is a punchline, and it's a really funny clip from the movie The Man with Two Brains. But in all reality, murmuring is no laughing matter. I mean, just ask the Israelites who were liberated from Egyptian slavery, led, protected, and fed by God as they made the 18-month trip from the Red Sea to the very border of the Promised Land. 12 of those 18 months was spent at Mount Sinai receiving the law, making their covenant with God, learning how to prepare all these things for the tabernacle and do the worship that God had called them to do in the tabernacle. And then they get to the very doorstep of the Promised Land, only to be turned back. And now to wander 40 years in the desert because of murmuring against their emancipator, their protector, and their provider. Murmuring is a destructive wilderness attitude and has at least five traits: complaining, coveting, criticizing, doubting, and rebelling. There are no doubt other traits that we could tack on to what murmuring is, but those five are broad enough to cover a wide, wide spectrum. So it's not, well, I don't think I'm a, I don't really struggle with murmuring, but I can doubt some. Look, doubting, rebelling, coveting, all those things are aspects of murmuring, and God hates murmuring. We see that in Numbers 14. We see that in Numbers 16. We see that in the punishment that was levied against the Israelites because of their continual murmuring. And we need to remember that attitudes, as we talk about attitudes are patterns of thinking that we develop over time. So in other words, we're not born with a certain kind of attitude. Oh, I get it. We may each, because of our genetics or because of our environment and all those things, we may be kind of set up on a certain trajectory for certain kind of attitudes. I get all that, but we nobody forces an attitude on us. Nobody makes us behave and think and react and speak the way that we do. Attitudes are patterns of thinking that we develop, and we develop them over time. We cultivate wrong attitudes, or we cultivate right attitudes. We do that. And we need to cultivate that which is right when it comes to our believing and our behaving. And, of course, the first step, and this has to be understood with everything that we talk about, the first step in developing right, God-honoring attitudes is to be born again. Amen? I mean, there is no chance of living right if you're not alive. Dead people don't live right. Because dead people are what? Dead. Only the living can live well. Only the living can follow after Christ as they're supposed to. And so, we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins. And the the wages of our sins is death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, an eternal death, separation from Christ in a very literal place called hell. And if we die physically, not having been reborn spiritually, then hell is the place where we will spend our eternity. But there is good news. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died in our place. His precious blood was shed as the redemption price for the wages of our sin, not his, because he had none. And he, because of his shed blood on the cross, has purchased. If you put your faith and trust in him to save you, he has purchased your life and your soul. He's not just get out of hell free insurance. It's not like, well, you know, I'm going to drive a car and I got to have car insurance if I'm going to drive. And so, I'm going to die someday, so I better take out some hell insurance. That's not what salvation is. Salvation isn't just some kind of little thing that you experienced at a special meeting one time as a kid or as an adult or whatever else. It's not just saying these certain words one time way back when, and you're not 100% sure what all that was about, but you think you did it. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is trusting in Christ and Christ alone to redeem you from death and hell. And it changes you forever. It changes you not just your eternal destination, but it changes you right now. Look, we have to be very suspect about a faith that we say will take us to heaven, but it won't take us not just to church, but won't take us to any kind of right living for Christ now. What makes us think it will take us to heaven when we die if it won't take us to change and live for him now? We have to think about those things. And one of the reasons why we struggle, I shouldn't say we, but one of the reasons why some folks struggle so mightily when it comes to living for Christ is because they're zombies. They're the walking dead. They have knowledge of Christ, but no life in him. Does that make sense? And the most frustrating, aggravating thing in the world is trying to do something you can't do. And we can't live for Christ if he hasn't redeemed us. But the good news is he will and is ready to redeem you right where you sit. You just have to turn in faith to him. Turn from your sins in repentance and turn to Christ in faith. And you will be redeemed, restored, renewed, and made to live. And then, having been justified by grace through faith. And that is a work which only God can do. Only God can justify you. We play no part in that. Yes, we do what he says. We turn to him in faith, but that's not a work. That's not playing a part in our salvation. That's just trusting in the provision that he's provided in the free gift that he's offered. And so when we have, by grace through faith, been justified by God, then following that point, we must daily walk with the Lord. That is a work that we share with our Lord. He enables the work that we are to do. That's what Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Not work it up, not work for it, not work towards it. It work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in you to will and to do work for his good pleasure. And since God hates murmuring, these attitudes that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, these murmuring attitudes always lead to death unless we repent of them and replace them with Christ-like attitudes. So we've talked about we replace complaining with gratitude, and we replace coveting with contentment, and we replace criticizing with love, and we replace doubting with faith, and we replace rebellion with submission. And that's where we're at tonight, putting off rebellion and putting on submission. It's our final set of attitudes in this study. And if you remember, the title of the study, as well as in a large part, the overall structure of it, is gleaned from a book by the same name, written by a fellow named James McDonald. I read it about 10 to 15 years ago, and it had a great impact on me. I really appreciated it, and thought it would be good for us to walk through on Wednesday nights. One of the things that constantly sticks out in my head right now is the fact that James McDonald is not a pastor. He doesn't have any kind of ministry, and he shouldn't really. If somebody has fired him up again and given him a position, they shouldn't have, because of things that he has done and said and ways in which he has behaved in the last several years have really made him ineligible to the work of a pastor. And it's a reminder. I'm not saying that to try to call anybody out or point fingers at somebody, but I'm wanting to remind us all, let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest what? He fall. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that was 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul said the chapter before in 1 Corinthians 9 that I beat my body into subjection, lest that by any means I have preached to others and myself become a castaway. So, you know, just because we know truth, just because we proclaim truth, or just because in my position we preach truth, that doesn't inoculate us from doing that which is sinful and wrong and tarnishing our ministry and testimony, right? So these are things we have to constantly cultivate and develop all the way until the end. We never stop. We've never arrived. We've never been apprehended. We continue to press on for these things. And rebellion is natural to every one of us. We all desire to go our own way. We all desire to do our own thing. And being rebels, we have a natural aversion to submission. And that word is often viewed with either suspicion or outright hostility, even among Christians, as if somehow it's just not American if we submit. You can't submit. We got to continually fight. We got to stand up for our rights. And we got to do this, and we got to do that. Never submit, never back down. Now, of course, we want other people to submit, right? We want people to submit to our way of thinking or to what we want, but submission is not for me. And we see this played out all over the world today. There are people who want you to submit to masks. There are people who want you to submit to no masks. There are people who want you to submit to vaccinations and no vaccinations. There are people who think we should have all been happy with being locked down, and there are people who wanted everybody to submit to the idea of being opened up forever. And we've got all these opposing viewpoints. Those are just ones that we're dealing with right now. But we don't mind the idea of other people submitting. It's just we have a struggle with it when it comes to ourselves. And then, of course, everybody knows, or at least there's always one or two people who will come up, especially in church world, and they have a hard time with the idea of submission because they had a pastor who walked around with his chest popped out and strutted around, and you do this, and you act this way, and you can wear this, and you can't wear that, and you can't date him, and all those kind of things. Well, but beloved, can I tell you something real quick? We cannot judge what the Bible teaches about submission against a false example like that. Anybody who acts and carries on in that kind of manner is not teaching anything that's biblically true, and so that kind of person needs to be totally ignored. Or they need to, and as we're ignoring what they teach and the way they act, we need to pray for them and speak to them and hope that God would break in, you know, But the idea of pastoral authority, the idea of authority in general, the idea of us submitting to authority is not that somebody who stands up behind a pulpit gets to tell us which way to put the toilet paper roll in our bathrooms or whatever else. And that every aspect of our life is ordered by what this person or that other person thinks. Yes, we all know people who have abused that which is right in which God has ordained. But we don't look to the abuse or the abuser as somehow nullifying the whole idea. I mean, do you think dads are necessary in families? Let me see a show of hand. How many people think dads are necessary in families? Do you know that there are some dads who have run out on their wives and beat their kids? Right? So do we just blow up the idea of a father? Y'all can talk back to me a little bit. Do we just blow it up? Do you know that there are some mothers who have left their husbands and not taken care of their children? They've abandoned that kind of responsibility. But does that mean that we just get rid of the idea of motherhood? There are some churches that have locked down and majored on minors and been as unfaithful to the truth as ever could be imagined. And there are some churches and some pastors who have overstepped their authority and really have caused, if not emotional and spiritual damage to people, but even physical damage to people. And that is sad and that is tragic and that should never be condoned and it should always be addressed. But that doesn't mean we blow up church, right? That doesn't mean we quit coming. That doesn't mean that we say, well, I don't need that because this is what happened to me one time. This is what happened to my friend one time. And yet we make arguments like that all the time. How many of you are proud to be an American? Amen. Do you know that we actually had on the books that one human being could own other human beings for a while? Can you believe that? And do you believe this? Even worse. It's legal for one human being to kill another human being if that human being is inside her body. Right? We can do that legally in this nation that we love. Are y'all following me? So do we just burn it down? Do we just trash it? I don't think so. So let's not use abuse and abusers as case studies in why these things that God has established should be totally restructured or totally ignored. And the reason I've said all that is because God has established authority. And since God has established authority structures, he has decreed that we submit to those authorities. Amen? That's exactly right. So we need to take an honest, biblical approach to this joy-inducing, God-honoring, promised land attitude. And that's what submission is. It is a joy-inducing, God-honoring, promised land attitude. And we need to take an honest, biblical look at it because the water can get murky really quickly if we look at it through any other kind of lens. So I'm going to start Romans 13:1. You've opened your Bibles there. And I'm going to move really quickly through several of these passages. I'll tell you the ones that won't be on the screen if you want to make sure that you turn to them. You can turn to all of them if you like. But Romans 13:1 says this. What's the next word? And after every, what's the next word? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers be are ordained of God. We've talked about this verse a lot, actually, in the last year. And I'm not going to repeat things I've said, and I'm not going to get right now I'm talking about submission, and I'm not going to get sidetracked down other avenues that we could easily go down. But I'm establishing the fact that authority is God's idea, and God has set up authority. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be in this text in 2 or 3 weeks on Sunday morning. But it says this, submit, what's the next word? Yourselves to every ordinance of man for whose sake? The Lord's sake. Whether it's to the king or unto, this one really hurts, the governor, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I will say really quickly before I go on that while we are under, we are to submit to those higher powers and those authority figures that God has ordained to be over us, even in the civil realm, I'll get to this in a second, but I want to reaffirm it right now. Those authorities are to submit to who? To God. All right? It's not God and then civil authorities. It's this. And It doesn't matter if they're a Christian. It doesn't matter if they're an atheist. God is the one who has ordained. God is the one who has created. God is the one who has established authority. And every soul is to be subject to the higher powers. We are to submit ourselves to every ordinance for the man of man for the Lord's sake. And those are also to submit themselves to the Lord for their own sake. My point here is that submission is for everyone. Those passages are specifically addressing our civic responsibilities. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, 13 are specifically talking about our responsibilities to civil governments. But the Bible has more to say about the need for us all to put on submission outside of this area as well. Look over in Ephesians. I don't have this on the screen. Many of you know where I'm going. You think I'm going straight to Ephesians 22, which say, wives, submit to your husbands. Or you think I'm going straight to Ephesians 6:1, which says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And those are excellent examples of submission, wife to her husband, children to their parents. But before either of those commands are issued, they are prefaced by this one in verse 21, submitting yourselves, what? One to another in the fear of God. And so when we talk about wives submitting to their own husbands, this is not a female-to-male thing. This is a wife-to-a-husband thing, children to their parents' situation. But all believers are to be submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. So yes, husbands and fathers are the heads of their home. That's exactly right. Amen and amen. But the model for that headship is Jesus Christ. And you can look over in the very next book, Philippians chapter 2, and it says this in verse 6, who being, talking about Christ, here is the model for the father and the husband's headship, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so no father and no husband who wants to quote-unquote lord it over his wife or kids and think that headship says, wife make this, wife get that, kids go take care of this and shut up and be quiet. If any man wants to call that headship, that man needs his head slapped. That's not headship. That's stupidity. I don't care if your daddy did it, and I don't care if your granddad did it, and I don't care if they were both pastors. That's not headship. Are y'all with me or not? It's not. It's foolish, which is a synonym for sin. Christ is the we are heads. I'm saying we because I'm a man. We are heads of our home. And our model for headship is Jesus Christ. Sacrificial servant leadership. It is sacrificial, it is servant, and it's leadership. It's not pick two of the three. It's all of the above. And it's going to look different than how pagans lead. It should. Same is true when it comes to the church. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, we have this is written to, you could say, church members. And here's what we read in Hebrews 13, 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you. And it's not talking about civil authority. So, well, how do you know that, man? Because of the very next phrase, who have spoken unto you the word of God. It's talking about those who handle the word, those who lead you in a spiritual capacity. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Conversation is a King James word that usually means conduct or lifestyle. It can also mean citizenship. Here it's talking about conduct. So considering, in a very specific sense, considering your pastor's conduct and faith, follow his example as he's following Christ. That's exactly what's being communicated here. So yes, pastors have authority in the local church. They are to lead their congregations. But once again, the model for leadership, the model for church leadership is not taken from the annals of military history. So your favorite general or your favorite first sergeant is not your example for leadership. Yes, you can draw all kind of positive things from them, but pastors don't model their leadership based on General Patton or based on Bobby Knight or their most famous coach that you could ever think of, or business tycoons. I'm not going to say anyone in that regard, because the guy, the only name that's come to my mind is Trump. I can't think of the guy who used to lead GE all the time for a long. Anyway, we don't take our example from those kind of leaders. Our example to follow is Christ. He's the example. And every church should submit to their pastor's leadership, just as their pastor submits to the leadership and follows the example of Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. I mean, every time I talk about this, Acts 20, 28 runs through my mind, because in Acts, you can look at it. It's also going to be on the screen. But Acts 20, 28 says that, take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. You see that little sheep running around right there? I want you to look at this. He's in a ditch. He's in trouble. And the little shepherd boy is getting him out of the ditch. And then what happens? Freedom, right? Freedom! Freedom! This is exactly the way we are. This is us. This is what we do. I'm not talking about in salvation here, but we need to be shepherded by the Good Shepherd. We need to be shepherded by the under shepherds, which are the pastors of those churches. And we need to be fed. We need to be sheltered. We need to be routinely rescued. And every pastor has to remember that God has placed him in that position, and God has set the example for how he is to lead. Submission is for everyone, not just the usual suspects, not just wives, kids, church members, and citizens. Submission is for husbands, fathers, pastors, and civil authorities. Jerry Bridges, who's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he wrote in a book, The Joy of Fearing God. I love the book. I love the title. He says, God has built authority into the entire fabric of our moral universe. Society, even on a purely human plane, could not function without it. The opposite is anarchy, a state of lawlessness or disorder due to a lack of authority. But the fundamental trait of a God-fearing life is the commitment to live all of life under God's authority. We are all, submission is for everyone, and it's for every area of our life. It's not just for certain time slots on Sunday and Wednesday. It's not just for certain weeks of the summer when we have intense ministry events going on. It's not just for certain special nights through the year when the church has got this or that function. Submission in every area of our life all the time. That's what God's Word calls us to. Submission is for everyone, and we are all to be submissive to God's authority. Look with me here, and I'm going to do this fast, but go all the way to the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 1. I kind of did this a little bit a couple weeks ago, but I want to rehearse it, because this is where it starts. This is not something new. This is not something that was just kind of established on the fly. This is the plan from the start. God's authority is unambiguous and all-inclusive. And we see that from Genesis to Revelation. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we see that God created man to be the co-regent. And by man, I'm talking about mankind, man, male and female, to be co-regents over his creation. Verse 28 of chapter 1, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. Have leadership, have headship over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. But that authority was not their own. It was not innate to them. It was not on the same level of God. It was derived from God. And that's made clear in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so it makes it clear that Adam and Eve, their authority was subordinate to and derived from their Creator. Now look to Deuteronomy, the back of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. I want you to notice something with me when we talk about God's commands and God's authority, and that we are all to be submissive to His authority. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land wherein you go to possess, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Psalm 119:4, I read this Sunday night. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And now, if you're listening to me quote these, and you say, man, that's all from the Old Testament. That's all law. We're in the age of grace now. It's not about commandments now. It's not about authority now. It's about grace and love now. Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because John 14:15, Jesus Christ says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And then 6 verses later in verse 21, he says, he who has and keeps my commandments loves me. You see, it's not just enough to have it. It's not just enough to have the Bible. It's not just enough to know the Bible. He who has and keeps my commandments, he's going to have joy. He's going to have give forth evidence of loving God. Now, speaking of the New Testament, let's look at a couple other places. Look at Matthew 28 with me. This is a familiar place. We all know this, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I want you to notice something with me. Matthew 28, verse 18. We're talking about the fact that we're all to be submissive to the authority of God. So Matthew 28, verse 18 says, Jesus speaking before he ascends into heaven, all, what's the next word? Power. Power in the Greek is talking about authority. It's not just talking about ability. Yes, God enables us. God empowers us to do what he's commanded. But this is talking about authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so with my authority, this is why the commission is a local church commission. It's not just to individual Christians or whatever else. This is a local church. Christ has authorized his local churches to, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's amazing to me. We got power here. Power is authority. In other words, making disciples is bringing other people under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what making disciples is, by proclaiming the good news so that they could be saved and brought under the sheltering wing of God, their Redeemer, and brought under his authority. So submission is for everyone. We are to be submissive to the authority of God. We are to be submissive to the authority of Scripture. God has revealed himself through the incarnate word, which is Jesus Christ, and God has expressed his authority through his written word, the Holy Bible. No one, please listen to me, no one may correctly say that they are living under the authority of Christ while not living according to the word. It's not possible. It's not possible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable in every regard to the believer. 2 Peter 1:21 says that Scripture, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, and that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation, but are under the Spirit's inspiration. And I want us to understand, beloved, that When I'm talking about being under the authority of Scripture, this is more than just agreeing that the Scripture is authoritative. Just like salvation, just like the faith that saves, which is rational, but it's not just an intellectual thing that says, yeah, I believe that there was a Jesus, and I believe that he died, and I believe that I'm a sinner. Okay, you need to believe all that stuff. You need to understand all that stuff. Our faith is based on that which is real. But have you tasted to see that the Lord is good? Have you actually? That's why I love that phrase in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 so much. It's not just an intellectual assent. It is taste. Those who are saved have tasted the Lord's graciousness. It's not just an empty head knowledge, but it is something that you know is real and is real to you in every regard. And we can't just say, yeah, I believe that the Scriptures are real. I believe that the Scriptures are authoritative. You know, honestly, we can't really, even if we say that, if we recognize that, we give evidence that we don't really believe it if we don't live under the authority of the Scripture. If we say, I believe that the Scriptures are authoritative, but I got a problem with submission, and I'm going to stick it to you. Right? What we don't really believe is authoritative then, do we? We just believe that we say that. Look at what John Bunyan said a long time ago. It is not the knowledge of the will of God, but our sincere complying therewith that proves we fear the Lord. So, in order to replace the attitude of rebellion with which you'll be walking in circles in the wilderness, we must put off disobedience and put on obedience. We must joyfully fear God by living all of life under His authority, the authority of His Word, and under the authority of those that He has placed over us. In the home, in the church, in work, in school, in the community, and you get the idea. Now, there were five principles from McDonald's book, and I'm just going to list them because you can read the book on your own if you'd want to, but I thought this was really good and would help us bring the plane in for a landing tonight. He says this. He says, and hopefully you've seen this from what we've been talking about already. He says, submission is our duty to God. And this submission should be offered from the heart. In other words, here's what I mean. It's not forced from the top down, but it's offered from the inside out. Amen? It's not, you know, anybody, depending on your attitude, depending on the way you've been raised, depending on depending upon the guy who is in leadership. I mean, he might be able to intimidate you or manipulate you with kisses or manipulate you with threats or whatever else to get you to do whatever, to submit. That's not the submission that God's Word is calling us to. It's not this forced from the top down submission. It's offered from the inside out. Submission is protection by God. I mean, these authority structures that God has developed, whether it's in the civil realm or the home or the church or wherever else, it's not just arbitrary stuff where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit before time began said, you know, how can we work this out? I think this would be fun. Let's set this up. It's not just this arbitrary stuff that really doesn't have any kind of connection to who God is or how He wants us to live. Submitting to proper authorities in their proper way is protection for our life because God has designed our lives this way. Just like sex isn't a bad thing, sex is a pretty awesome thing. But it's only awesome, it's only good, it's only fruitful within the design that God has established. You get outside those boundaries, and while you may have fun for a moment, you're creating all kinds of problems down the road, right or wrong. And that's true of everything. Everything that God designs within His design, it's for our protection, and submission to authority is no different from any of that. And so Children should be protected by their parents. Wives should be protected by their husbands. Churches should be protected by their pastors, by teaching what's truth, by proclaiming what is right and shutting the door to what's wrong. And citizens should be protected by their government. And that brings us to the third one. Submission has limits under God. See, problems arise when legitimate authorities step outside of their God-given boundaries, right? And so we need to cooperate without compromise. Daniel is my favorite example of this. And we spent a bunch of Wednesday nights talking about Daniel. Daniel, taken from his home in Jerusalem by a pagan king who ripped down nearly every stone in the temple of God, left the entire city a burning ash heap, carried away all the vessels that had been consecrated and used for the worship of God Almighty, and carried them away and put them in the house of his pagan gods, and said, "My pagan gods are stronger than the one true God, because look, I got all his stuff in my house." And Daniel served that man with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he understood he was serving him as if he was serving God, but he would not compromise on truth. Right? So we can cooperate, but we can only cooperate so far. And you say, "Well, that sounds great, man. How do we know how far to cooperate?" Well, I'm glad you asked that, because Daniel provides the example, but Jesus said it very succinctly. "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's." Right? And that's what we do. Authority has its limits in the home, in the church, and in the government. And this means that God's truth is the guiding light for our love and submission. Obeying God is always right. And when any authority, whether it's civil, ecclesiastical, or familial, when any authority subverts that order, we obey God rather than that authority. Submission has limits under God. Submission brings favor from God. That doesn't mean that you'll be free from grief, but it does mean that if you obey God and trust Him with the consequences, while you still may have devastating things that affect you in the short run, it's always going to be good in the long run. Submission brings favor from God. And then finally, McDonald says, submission enables intimacy with God, because Christ suffered for us, right? We read that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that He was obedient, even obedient unto the death of the cross. And so when we suffer for the gospel's sake and for Christ's sake, and when we, even as we're submitting to authority, and authority maybe is overstepping their bounds, or we're suffering in some other regard, it brings intimacy with God. Here's something I learned in the Army. You get close to those with whom you share a foxhole. You just do. And when we go through things together as a church and with Christ, it brings intimacy. Put on submission. So we're starting the landing sequence. We're coming in. Actually, we've touched down. We're just taxiing to the gate right now. And I want us to consider what the preacher said at the end of his sermon. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I mean, this is everything right here. Tell me, what is it? Fear God and what? See, you can't keep His commandments if you don't fear God. And if you fear God, you'll what? Keep His commandments. We make things hard, but honestly, it's pretty simple. Because God knows who we are, and He knows our frame and our limitations. This is the whole duty of man. We exist to fear God and keep His commandments. Or as the Westminster Divines put it, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's the same thing. That's what it is. That's how you glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You fear Him and keep His commandments. Again, the New Testament says the same thing. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know, this is also the memory verse that's in your bulletin. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? And keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not what? When we act like serving the Lord is this thing that is just dragging us down. Oh, it's just so much time, and I can't do this, and I can't be with that guy, and I can't date her because of this, and I can't enjoy what these people are doing. And when we act like following after God is this thing that just is such a burden that sucks the very joy out of life, then we have a serious problem. And the serious problem isn't that following God sucks the joy out of life. The problem is that we are totally confused in our thinking to the point that we're either lost or seriously backslidden. Amen? There's no other way around that. It doesn't mean that you always feel. We have got to lead with what we know and have our feelings affected by that, not the other way around. And here's what we know, that His commands are not grievous. And we know that if we keep His commands, it demonstrates that we love Him. And we know this, that if we love Him, we're going to love His people. Because that's what His Word says. Fearing God is obeying His Word, which is loving God and loving others. This is the attitude of submission that we are to wear in place of rebellion. This is the whole duty of man. This is the pathway to joyful existence, both in the time that is now and the time that is to come. Obedience is the way that we show that we believe, and it is the pathway to joyful living all the way through to eternity. And so, Father, I thank You for the patience of the congregation tonight. I thank You that they've submitted to this sermon in its length and what we've discussed. Father, I pray that it will find good soil in each of our hearts. And Father, may we submit to You, and as we submit to You, submit to these other legitimate authorities in our life. And in so doing, magnify Your name and point others to Christ so that we can make disciples, so that we can see souls saved, so that we can see souls developed for the purpose of godliness. Father, help us in our areas of authority to follow after Your example. And as we follow Your leadership, realize that that is the best way to attract others to follow ours. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You are